So we're going to start in Matthew. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to run through Matthew a little bit and then jump over to Luke because they overlap. Chronologically, they overlap. So we'll be doing a lot of that in this series, if you will. So if you want to turn to Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem... Oh, wait. Did I do that right? Maybe. Yeah, you're right. I did mess that up. Chapter 3. You know, and I actually looked at that in another scripture. I'm like, oh, good thing I caught that. But apparently I missed it on that one. Okay, yeah, you're right. So chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who spoke of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Okay? Jesus in the wilderness, repent! Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. It is at hand. Meaning, you know, it's at hand. When you have something at hand, it's what? You can easily grab it. You can easily pick it up. It's right there. It's within my reach to grab a hold of. And this is what it says, that this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. I'm going to come back to that, but I want to reference in Matthew 11, 9 and 15, Jesus talking about John the Baptist. He says that this is the greatest. He is the greatest. And even the least in the kingdom is greater than he is. And that if you can receive it, this is Elijah who is to come. Which is an interesting statement. John the Baptist himself said, I am not Elijah. Jesus says he was Elijah. It's interesting. Sometimes we don't even know who we are. But the living God does. So here he is, Jesus testifying of John the Baptist. He says he was a prophet. He's a prophet. He's an Old Testament prophet. Right? He's not a New Testament prophet because the New Testament hasn't happened yet. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's really pre-Jesus. He was born before Jesus. And he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying it's here, it's now. He is the last one proclaiming. It's Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, coming to declare the way of the Lord. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. Right? He's saying repent. John the Baptist was calling people to repentance. And it talks about the baptism of John the Baptist. And he says, repent, repent, and be baptized. The symbolism is the cleansing. You're being cleansed from your filth. You're being cleansed. You take the Old Testament law and you consider what it meant to be baptized, to be washed. Washed. You are washed. Why are people washed? In the Old Testament, if one sinned and had corruption upon them, they were to go outside of the camp and to wash. They would be unclean until the end of the day, and then they would be clean. John the Baptist is out in the wilderness calling people to come out and repent and be cleansed. So he's out there telling people, you need to clean up your act. You need to get yourself straight. You need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. What does that mean to a Jewish mindset? The kingdom of Israel. The kingdom that God has promised. The kingdom of the Lord their God is come. The promises that God had made is here. That's what he's saying. The reference comes from Isaiah. Isaiah 40. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 40, I would suggest you take a look at this, and you may want to bookmark it and read through the whole chapter of 40 at your leisure. Starting in verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert. Where did John the Baptist baptize? In the desert. A highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked places will be made straight, the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mountain of the Lord has spoken, and the voice crying out, and he says, what shall I cry? The voice says, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, all the stuff that you've got's worthless. The word of God stands. I'm willing to bet that John the Baptist probably preached this section. He probably declared it. And if you keep reading, I could read the whole thing. And it speaks of Jesus. It speaks of the coming of the Lord. But if we jump down to let's start in verse 28 down to the bottom. Have you not known and have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the earth, never faints, nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up like wings, like eagle, shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. That's putting that scripture into context. It's talking about those who are waiting on the Lord, waiting upon salvation, waiting upon the Messiah, waiting upon the anointed one of the Lord. When we wait upon Jesus, we enter into this promise that he renews our strength. When we wait upon him and trust in him and rely upon him and trust in his ways, we enter into this promise that he shall renew our strength and we will mount up like wings on wings like eagle. We will run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. And that's an amazing promise. So here is John the Baptist, and he's declaring the coming of the Messiah. He's declaring what needs to happen. He's saying the Messiah is here. It is time. Get your life right. We do the things in a similar manner. We say, repent and believe. Turn to God. You don't know when the end's going to come at any moment. Jesus is ready to receive you now. Here's John the Baptist, and he's preaching in the wilderness. He's just going at it. The other, there's another reference for this is Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare my way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Yeah, it's a sure word. It happened. It took place. So Matthew 3, we're in Matthew 3. We want to move forward. John the Baptist, talking about John the Baptist, he's preparing the way of the Lord. We go to verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to John in the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized of you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed it. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighted upon him. And suddenly the voice came from the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You turn on the light. In whom I am well pleased. Did Jesus need to repent? No, he didn't. Why? Because he hadn't sinned. Why is he getting baptized? Why? John the Baptist even knew. He, at that point, when Jesus came to him, he didn't know that he was the Messiah. But yet in his spirit, just like when he was a babe in the womb, he knew the Lord. And the Spirit rose up inside of him, and he recognized in himself, he knew that this was the Son of God, even though he didn't know it was the Son of God. And he says, what are you doing? I don't know how much they knew each other growing up. I mean, Mary went to Elizabeth. You know, it was, they had a close enough relationship that she went and spent time with her. So I'm thinking there was probably a lot of overlapping. They probably, Jesus and John probably played together when they were little. You know, there's John constantly dunking Jesus, you know, in the pool, or, you know, his other brothers and sisters. He's probably dunking everyone. No, I'm just kidding. And who knows? We like to kid about that stuff, but we don't know what kind of relationship. We don't know how well they knew each other. There's a good indication that they did. And John, knowing Jesus, would have known how much of a righteous person he was growing up. And it could have been just that kind of thing. Jesus, why are you coming to me? Cousin, come on. If anybody needs to be baptized, I need to be baptized by you. I don't think I've ever seen you do anything wrong. Right? It could have been that kind of thing. But he just knew. He knew it. This was a righteous person. And Jesus says, permit it, for it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. What righteousness? And when he had baptized Jesus, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens opened to him, and he saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove and alight upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John later says that the Pharisees come to him and say, are you the Christ? No. Are you the prophet? No. Are you Elijah? No. Then what are you doing? He says, all I know is that the one who sent me said that when I saw the Holy Spirit descend upon a person and remain, that this is the Messiah. What is the righteousness he was fulfilling? He was helping John the Baptist fulfill his call, and him proclaiming and being the witness to testify of who Jesus is. If Jesus never would have gone and gotten baptized, John would have never been able to testify that he was Jesus. Jesus did what was right. He did the word. He did what God had showed him to do, even though he didn't need to do it. He did it because it was right. Why did he do it because it was right? Because he was obedient even unto death. He was obedient. He was the most obedient, most faithful person that ever lived on the earth. Otherwise, he couldn't have been a faithful sacrifice. So here he is. He said, let's fulfill all righteousness. And he fulfilled righteousness. And he then John the Baptist got to fulfill his commission, the reason he was sent. Sometimes we may wonder, God, why do I need to do this? Well, sometimes it's for somebody else. I don't need to do. Well, no, you need to do it because this person needs to do it. They need to fulfill what I've called them to do. Do we consider that? Do we? No, not really. Most of the time, we're self-focused. Guilty. Do it all the time. All the time. Well, I don't know how that's going to affect me. I don't know why I would need to do it. And I like to be efficient about the things that I do. I don't like to waste time. So I don't like to do things two or three times. I like to get it done. And it's really hard for me sometimes. But we need to listen to the Spirit of God. And if He tells us to do it, we need to do it. Because we don't know. Those of you that were here on Wednesday heard me tell about the last week. I had to go to Bayport to have breakfast. Pastor John's moving, and he had some people coming over early, so he wanted to meet in Bayport, and I was just like, I don't want to do that. It's like, let's just meet another time. Pastor John really wanted to get together, so I'm like, okay, fine. Fine. It's not that big a deal. We'll go to Bayport. He was even willing to come over to New Richmond. He says, but I got to leave at this time. I'm like, no, I'll come to Bayport. So we got there, and we're having lunch, and there was a gentleman there that overheard that I had been in the Marine Corps, and he comes over and he says, hey, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. And so then I talked to him afterwards, and he was sharing a bunch of stuff, and I got to share my testimony with him. And he was eating it up. And he said at one point, he says, you know, this is my first time being here. I just moved into the area, first time being in this restaurant, and I hear you over there talking about, you know, having been in the Marine Corps and then ministry, and I'm thinking, God, the guy says this, I'm thinking, God set this up. I'm like, yeah, God set this up. Had I not decided to get out of myself and do what was right. If I had decided to be selfish and say, no, you come on over to New Richmond, I never would have had that opportunity. But there was no reason for me to do that. I totally could have gone over to Bayport. I had no pressing schedule that morning. But because I was willing to do that, I had an opportunity to witness to an individual and share the love of God. And I know it impacted him. Praise God, hallelujah, forevermore. Sometimes we need to do things just because God's asking us to. Even if it may not necessarily make sense. But I already did that. Well, doesn't matter. If God's asking you to do it, do it. So he fulfilled all righteousness. John the Baptist being Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. Being the last of the Old Testament prophets, being upon the earth, declaring the way of God, saying the kingdom is at hand. Jesus comes and he hands the baton off to Jesus, saying, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. Right? He hands it off. Jesus, Holy Spirit descends upon him, endued from power with on high, and it says that Jesus received the Spirit without measure. All of it. He had access to all of the Holy Spirit. So here Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Luke 4. You could keep going in Matthew, but I want to read it in Luke. It's because I want to. It makes better sense this way. Luke 4. Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Woohoo. Yay. God, we're going to go conquer the world. Let's go into the wilderness. Why? Being tempted for 40 days. What? Wait, I've just been filled with the power of God. Super cosmic power. Itty bitty living space. Sorry, for those of you that are Disney fans, you'll get that one. You know, here he is. And he goes into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit, it says the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. He didn't go there. He wasn't out of the will of God. He didn't decide to do his own thing. He's gone out into the wilderness because the Spirit of God led him there to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. Are you kidding me? I typically don't last more than 40 minutes. Yeah, 40 seconds sometimes is a difficulty. You know, it's just like, here he is, 40 days being tempted of the devil. You know, and most of the time we focus on the second part of this, but he says 40 days he was tempted. 40 straight days. And he says he didn't eat any food. He ate nothing. And afterwards, when he had ended, he was hungry. Okay? 40 days being tempted in the wilderness. Now he's hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." By every word of God. We're just going to read through this and I'll come back. Then the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And when he brought him to Jerusalem, he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you and keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed him until an opportune time. You think about this. It says that the devil, when the devil had finished tempting him. You know what? I can guarantee none of us have finished being tempted. The devil's gotten us somewhere along the way. I don't know about you, but maybe 3 or 4 or 5 or maybe 10 different places he's gotten me. The devil continued to tempt him with everything he could possibly come up with, everything that he could possibly think, because he had an objective. If he could corrupt the Son of God, then he'd have the Son of God's authority, just like he had man's authority. If he could just corrupt the Son of God, if he could get the Son of God to bow down and worship him and serve him, rebel against God, he'd have everything he wants. Until he wanted something else, but that's a whole other issue. You know, Jesus was tempted. His identity was tempted. If you are the Son of God. If you're the Son of God. You know, he's getting to the end. These are the biggies. These are the big ones. He attacked his identity. Then he tacked his calling. God had called him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he said, "If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything. You don't have to go through all this. You don't have to do what God said. All you got to do is worship me and I'll give you everything. I'll just give it to you." Yeah. And then he tempted his faith in God. He says, "Well, you know, if you trust God, throw yourself down. You know, God's word says that that you're not gonna suffer any harm. But Jesus, he saw the corruption in what was being said. He says, you don't tempt the Lord your God. I'm not going to test God to prove if he's faithful to his word. I know that he's faithful. I'm not going to put him to the test. Why do I need to put him to the test? God is faithful. Why do you need to put God to the test? He's faithful. He's faithful. You know what? We need to get a little bit of that mindset. You know what? I'm not going to. God, if this is really what you want me to do, make angel feathers fall from the sky. You know? We'll do these little things like this sometimes. God, if this is really what you want to do, if you don't know what it's got, if that it's what God wants you to do, then continue to press into God. Continue to pray. Don't say, God, is this really you? You say, God, I believe that you're making your will clear. And then don't tempt him. You know, I could say, well, I'm not sure if God's called me to minister to this church. I could say that. But then would I not be tempting the Lord my God? Did he not put me here? Are you not fruit of that calling? From where you were when you came in here to where you are now? I see the fruit of God, the calling of God on my life, in your lives. I know that God has called me to do this. Sometimes I wonder if I'm capable. Sometimes I'm wondering if I'm tough enough to do it. So far, I've managed. But here's Jesus. He's going out into the wilderness, being tempted of the devil. Sometimes we get in positions where we get tested. Not so that God knows what's in our heart, but so that we know what's in our heart. And I would say, I believe that there is an illustration here. When God puts a calling upon somebody, you can almost guarantee the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to get tested. You're going to be tempted. And this is where a lot of people fail. Because they fall to the temptation. There's all kinds of reasons. We could go for a while. But that's not the point. The point is, you know what? Jesus is showing an example here. We fulfill the righteousness. We do what God asks of us. And if we get into a place where we're tempted, we stay faithful to God. Know the word. We stand on the word. What does it say? Don't take the shortcuts. Don't take the easy way out. We stand on the word and know that our God is faithful. We need to know who we are in God. Who you are in Christ Jesus. Who are you? You're the righteousness of God in Christ. You are righteous. Because of what Christ did. Not because of who you are, but what he did. That's grace. Because God loves you. He has given you his righteousness. Not your righteousness, his. And you are clothed with his righteousness. That is your identity. And you don't have to prove anything to anyone. You don't have to prove anything to God because he sees you and knows who you are. He loves you, he cares about you, and he wants you to walk in the fullness of what he has. You've been called a light and a witness in this world. You are a light and a witness. Who, me? Well, I'm not really all that righteous. I'm not all that great. Yes, you are. Stop listening to Satan. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Oh, yeah, you got issues. That's why he died. To set us free. We'll walk in his righteousness. And we can trust God in all of his promises, All of his promises are yes and amen. Verse 14. Then, after all of that, then Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He began to go about and minister. He began to go about and declare who God was and what God is and what God's expectations were for the nation of Israel and for all of humanity. Okay. I'm going to take 10 more minutes. I'm going to try to finish up what I've got here. So here he is, as Jesus comes out of the wilderness. And after he comes out of the wilderness, for timeline's sake, after he comes out of the wilderness, then is the wedding where he turns water into wine. You know, he's and we know that this has to be when it happened, because he said, "My time has not yet come." So he hadn't started working miracles. He hadn't started declaring the works of God at this point. So he does, and I'm not going to touch on that because John Moe touched on it last week, Pastor John Moe. I don't think I need to, you know, we know the story. Second John. Let's turn there. Like I said, jumping around, trying to keep the timeline straight here. John chapter 2, not 2 John. John chapter 2. So yeah, that starts with the water turned to wine, the wedding in Canaan. Verse 13. Now the Passover, okay? The way that it's understood, that the timeline, so Jesus would have come out of the wilderness. He might have done some teaching, but he has the wedding feast, right? Verse 13, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he made a whip of cord, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers and overturned the table. And he said to those who sold donkey, take these things away, or the sold doves, take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal for the house has eaten me up. And the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it again. Okay. No. Malachi. I'm going to go back to Malachi. Remember, we used Malachi. Malachi was talking about John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of my covenant in whom I delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refining fire, like launder soap. He will refine and he will purify as silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. He will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you in judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners, widows and orphans, than those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me. I think you see that verse fulfilled right after Jesus comes out. He goes to the temple and he cleanses it. And he throws out these people who are buying and selling and cheating people out of their wages. And cheating and deceiving people with their things. I mean, we don't know to what extent corruption was in the temple at the time. If you look back during the Old Testament, there was a time it says that they cleansed the temple. They threw out the sorcerers. They threw out the ones who made trinkets to gods, and they threw out the prostitutes that were. I mean, they had corruption in the temple of the Lord. We don't know to what extent there was corruption in the house of God, but we see that Jesus is throwing them all out. He's cleaning it up. And it says, the zeal for your house has eaten me up. And you see it play out right there. And I thought that was really cool that you see it reference John the Baptist in Malachi. And that's who he said, I am the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, which is a reference in Malachi 1. And it says, if you read the rest of that, you would expect to see the messenger come to purify the temple, to cleanse the Levites, to make straight the way of God. And here he is, he's in the temple, cleaning out the corruption. He's fulfilling scripture, doing the will of God, being faithful to what God's plan, what God's desire was. And this is the first time. I believe this is the first time that Jesus declares his death. And they say, since you're doing this, since you're cleansing the temple, since you're purifying, what sign do you give us? And he said, I will destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Jesus knew in the beginning of his ministry that his death was required of him to bring the people of God back into relationship. He knew it. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. They saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He was not concerned about getting accolades. He was not concerned about people testifying of him and being that open door, if you will. The one, you know, if you're going to enter into politics, you got to know somebody. If you're going to be a power broker, you got to enter in the way that the normal, you know, the power structure is. You got to have that open door. Jesus says that the scripture says that he didn't commit himself to any man because he knew what was in the heart of man. Every man has an agenda. That's basically what he's saying. When you gain power, when you gain influence, when you gain power, whether it's prestige, money, whatever, when you gain any type of power, people will have an agenda. People who have a tremendous amount of wealth say they have very few friends, and they're always wondering if those friends are really their friends. Why? Because they have tremendous wealth, and that causes people to have an agenda. Hey, well, maybe I can get something out of this guy if I'm just, you know, maybe he'll have, you know, maybe he'll give me a few thousand here or there or whatever. You know, people have agendas. But Jesus didn't commit himself to anyone because he knew it was in the heart of man. He wasn't interested in creating a name for himself. He was interested in doing the will of God. We need to not be interested in when God begins to magnify his church and miracles happen. We see great, powerful signs and wonders happening. We need to not commit ourselves to any man. But be faithful and obedient to the Lord our God. Because what do we care about the world? The world system? What's in the world? I don't know if I wrote it down here. I think it's in 1 John. It says, anyone who loves the world or the things of the world, that they're not interested in the things of the kingdom. Paraphrase. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is contrary to the kingdom of this world. What king would come and submit himself to other people to serve? That's not the way this world works. I mean, we can look at our own political system and we see that, yeah. Our system is probably the best system set upon godly principles for government in this world. And we see how man always corrupts it. The idea that we elect people to serve us in the government, but yet what do? They go there and then they exert power over people. That's not what is meant to happen. Their calling, their responsibility is to be a representative of the people in their district, their state, whatever region they're responsible for. They're there to be a representative for those people, but a lot of times they're there as a representative for their own interests. And there needs to be an accounting. How do we do it? The world can't. Why? They have no one to appeal to. Only the church can bring change on this scale. Only the church. Because we're the ones that have a relationship with the Lord our God, who sets a king and deposes a king. Well, what can we do? Who are we that, we're really nothing. You're children of the living God. You have his righteousness. Your identity is in Christ. You have power to influence the outcome of things. Well, I'm not really seeing the things change. There's the chapter on the heroes of faith in Hebrews. And it says that they believed though they didn't see. Even to their death. They believed in the promise though not having seen it, they believed. Do we believe that God has his hand in what's going on in our country? Do we believe that God is still capable of moving mountains, moving rivers, moving, causing dry places through an impassable sea? Do we believe that our God can set one up and depose another? Do we believe that God can see us through in the fiery furnace? Do we believe that God can cause us to stand in places and halls of power and declare the truth of the living Lord our God in the face of certain death with all faith and all confidence, knowing that we will prevail, even though it may require our life? Having not seen the fulfillment, will we still stand and say, our God is righteous and he will see it come to pass? That's what faith is. Not that you see it, but that you believe that God is able and capable and will do it because of his character and who he is. And this is what we need. We need this kind of faith where we can believe God in the face of certain failure. If we can look at a dead body and say, get up in the name of Jesus. Can we do that? I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. I trust that God, that if he calls me to do it, I will be ready. Then I'll be ready. I trust that if God calls you to do it, you'll be ready to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. To proclaim the goodness and the greatness of the Lord our God in the face of one who is needing salvation. That you will be able to speak the mysteries of God in a way that they can understand it. Jesus was faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful in doing what God asked him to do. We need to be the same way. Though the Spirit calls us into uncomfortable situations and circumstances where we are being tested and tried, that we would rejoice because we are no right where God placed us. And that we can overcome because his Spirit is within us and his Word abides in us and that he is faithful. God is good. I get a sense that God's trying to stir you up. I hope you're stirred up a little bit. I hope you're seeing a little bit stronger in faith, clearer in your righteousness, and understand that God loves you and he wants to use you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us with such an everlasting love. Thank you, Father, that you care for us in ways that we can't even imagine. Lord, help us to receive more fully, to understand more deeply the love that you have, that we can walk in a greater measure of faith and a greater measure of understanding of who you are. Lead us and guide us, Lord. That we can walk out your plan and your purpose in the River Valley and glorify and magnify your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.